opportunity to come before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this is the third week in our class concerning guidance, specifically guidance, seeking God's guidance in making decisions according to His will. We'll be trying to answer what exactly is God's will and what relevance does it have to how we make decisions. As we discussed earlier during the first week, we looked at a framework for making decisions. That framework included seven steps. The first was consecration. Consecrate, dedicate our decisions to the Lord. Second was information. Seek information where it can be found. Third was supplication. Seek God's wisdom in prayer. Fourth was consultation. Humbly seek wisdom from others. Fifth was meditation. Apply God's word to decisions. Sixth was decision. Confidently just do something. And last, seventh, was expectation. Have faith that God is doing good. Last week, we looked at God's sovereignty and the implications that implies for our decisions. And today, we'll look at the question of God's will. Well, what is God's will? Traditionally, Christians have referred to the will of God in two ways. First, there's the will of decree. This is also called God's will of providence. It's largely what we looked at last week. God always gets His way, and that's a wonderful thing. A summary of God's will of decree means that everything happens according to God's will. And everything that God has decreed will come to pass. I always, at Easter, Lisa and I watched the Ten Commandments on TV, and I always remember the Pharaoh saying, "So it is written, so it be done." God says, "So it is written, so it be done." The next way Christians refer to God's will is God's will of command. So we have God's will of decree and God's will of command. This is also called God's will of desire. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law." We don't know God's will of decree, everything that will happen, but we do know His commands. And it's absolutely God's will that we obey them. Deuteronomy 29:29, which you just read, reveals both aspects of God's will, where He says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God." That's God's decree. And then He says, "But the things revealed belong to us, that we may observe all the words of this law." That's God's command. Let's look at another example. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality." So we see here that God's will is that we be sanctified. That's His will of decree. And that we abstain from sexual immorality. That's God's will of desire. And we'll come back to that verse in a few minutes and go into it in depth. So when we ask, what is God's will, we need to be clear of what we mean. Are we asking what's God's will of decree? Then we're essentially asking, what's the future? And that's not something God normally deems is appropriate for us to know. It's God's job, not ours. In fact, James 4 rebukes us for presuming to know the future. James 4:13-15. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this and that. But if we are asking what is God's will, then we need to know, what do we mean? God's will of command usually has an answer. We can look in the Bible and find the answer to God's will of command. In Paul, Paul writes in 1 Timothy 3:16 and 17, as we know, Scripture provides what we need to be complete, to be equipped for every good work. The Bible gives us the counsel of God's will of command. But what if the decision that we're trying to make is not a theological question? But what if we want to know if a decision is in God's will? One author is quoted in the handout, says, if we ask, how can I know the will of God? We may be asking the wrong question. The Scriptures do not command us to find God's will for most of life's choices, nor do we have any passage instructing on how it can be determined. Yet we persist in searching for God's will because decisions require thought and sap our energy. We seek relief from the responsibility of decision-making, and we feel less threatened by being passive rather than active when making important choices. The Bible is not some sort of Christian Ouija board for every non-theological question in life. The point is that we need to be active. We need to ask questions that Scripture leads us to ask. And before we discuss asking the right question, we want to look a little bit closer at what God's will is not. When we're trying to understand the will of God, we must remember that there are many common misconceptions. Here's how one author describes a typical way people think of God's will, and it's in your handout. Conventional understanding of God's will defines it as a specific pathway, and we should follow that into the future. God knows that his pathway is, what his pathway is, and he has laid it out for us to follow. Our responsibility is to discover this pathway, God's plan for our lives. If and when we make the right choice, we will receive his favor, fulfill our divine destiny, and succeed in life. If we choose wrongly, we may lose our way, miss God's will for our lives, and remain lost forever in an incomprehensible maze. That's not true. In short, God's will is not a choose-your-own-adventure book, where if you find the right path, you go on to glory. If you choose the wrong path, you die a horrible death in a volcano. Romans 8:28 tells us that God will not be hampered in his will to do good in all things. The second thing that God's will is not, so it's not an adventure book, it's not a fairy tale of comfort and happiness. God cares more about our eternal happiness than our temporal happiness. Just because something bad happens doesn't mean you've somehow missed God's will. Let me repeat that. Just because something bad happens doesn't mean you somehow miss God's will. It just means that the good God has in mind is worth the cost you are experiencing now. A third thing that God's will is not, God's will is not a target, something you can miss. You can disobey God's will of command, but you cannot escape God's will of decree. But just because you disobey God at one juncture doesn't mean that you're confined to a life that's only God's second best. Yes, there are consequences for sin and foolishness, but even our mistakes operate within God's great, eternal, sovereign will and plan. So back to asking the right question. Remember, only in unusual circumstances does God tell us his will of decree. That's for him to know and us to find out. For example, this is not meant to point toward anybody, but if Betty and I were really in love, and I'm asking God, should I marry Betty? Is that the right step for my life? Some decisions are a question of God's will of decree, which we can't expect to know. But I can know his will of command. So maybe I'm asking the wrong question. Assuming that Betty is a believer, if I'm asking, should I marry Betty? That's a question about God's will of decree, not his command. Scripture doesn't directly answer that question. So maybe I'm just not asking the right question. A more scripturally appropriate question would be, is it wise to marry Betty? Would such a marriage help the both of us to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness? That is God's will of command. If we see that such a marriage would help our spiritual lives, we should get married. Well, since we can't always know God's will of decree, but we usually can discern God's will of command, it's usually right there in front of us in his word. So we need to look for it through his word and through wise counsel. God's normal way to guide our decisions is through the wisdom that he has given us. Should I marry Betty may not be the right question. Since I can't know his will of decree, it is possible to know his will of command, which tells me that if Betty is not a believer, then God's answer is no. There's no secret will of decree for our lives that we are responsible for finding, but we do have his commands. A great prayer for all of us when making decisions is that by his grace, we would make a decision that turns out to be wiser than we are. And when the decisions we make don't turn out as we would like, we should never blame God. He will always lead us in decisions for the good. Well, next, God's will for his people. What is God's will for his people? We looked at what it's not. It's not a fairy tale or a target and that sort of thing. But what is God's will for his people? His will for his people is that we obey. John 14:21. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. This is an example of God's will of command, not decree. And we sometimes choose not to obey him. But it's clear that it is God's will, his desire, that we obey him. So in light of his will that we obey, there are two things that we need to remember in making our decisions. One, that we can have confidence that God will never guide us to make decisions that would involve disobeying his word? How often do we twist what we know God wants to legitimize our decisions? I know that she's not a Christian, but I just feel that God's really calling me to marry her. Maybe that's how God wants me to make her, to lead her to Christianity. Or I have this strong sense that I should take this job at the front desk of the abortion clinic. Maybe I can change people's minds. So the first implication of God's will that we obey is that he would never lead us to contradict his word. The second implication is we need to see how obedience in clear situations increases our wisdom to understand how to follow God in unclear situations. So making decisions in clear situations helps us understand those unclear situations. Job 28:28, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and depart from evil is understanding. Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Notice the connection between obedience and wisdom. As we are transformed by obeying God, rather than disobeying by being conformed to the world, we will be able to discern God's will. Obedience, wisdom. Obedience is the path to wisdom. But it's not always easy to know which is the path of obedience. How do we discern obedience in every situation? Well, we need wisdom. And how do we get wisdom? By obeying. Obedience leads to wisdom. Wisdom leads to obedience, leads to wisdom. By obeying God in the places that we can clearly see, God will give us wisdom to discern disobedience in places that right now are less clear. Conversely, if we reject obedience in places we can see clearly, we shouldn't be surprised that God's will remains unclear. Obedience leads to wisdom. So God's will for his people is that we obey. Next, God's will for his people is that we be holy. 1 Thessalonians 3:4. That's the verse we read earlier. Well, we read 3. We're going to read 4 as well. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. So is Paul giving us an example of God's will of decree or God's will of command? I told you the answer. It's both of them, actually. It is kind of tricky, though. He's decreed that if we are really in Christ, we will be sanctified. That's his decree. The Holy Spirit comes within us. It makes changes within us. But that overlaps with his will of that we obey, his will of command. In other words, his will of decree that we will be sanctified and his will of command that we obey by abstaining from sexual immorality. Probably a better example of that is Philippians 2:12-13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's will of command. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That's his will of decree. If you really are a Christian, you will be made holy. It's part of God's will of decree that the Holy Spirit indwells us. However, that work will not be finished in this lifetime, but it will make progress. In fact, 2 Corinthians 3:5 tells us that if we see no fruit of holiness in our lives, that it should give us reason to question whether we really are in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize about yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? The point is, our journey toward holiness, our sanctification, is lifelong. But we should see progress, and we are told to look for it. If we are truly honest with ourselves, we should evaluate our progress toward holiness. The journey is lifelong, and we'll never be where we want to be until Christ perfects us in heaven. But in this life, if we don't see much progress in holiness, then perhaps as we're going through this life, we just don't realize that we are doing a poor job of assessing what decisions are really important. We just seem to hold on to some decisions as more important than God will hold them. I put a handout in the back. It had a couple quotes from Kevin DeYoung, and here's the first one. The most important issue for God are moral purity, theological fidelity, compassion, joy, our witness, faithfulness, hospitality, love, worship, and faith. These are his big concerns. The problem is that we tend to focus most of our attention on everything else. We obsess over the things God has not mentioned and may never mention, while by contrast, we spend little time on all the things God has already revealed to us in his Bible. We need to remember that God is most glorified in our work as we show off his work. What we do for work is not as important as how we do our work. Who you marry is not as important as how you live out your marriage. Where you retire is not as important to God as how you use your retirement. Question in the handout. So why does God reveal that he wants us to be holy and not answer some of the big questions of life? Somebody answer that. Why doesn't he answer the questions that are really important to us? Because maybe they don't bring him glory. Our questions are all about us, not about him. God, if you really want to answer this, if you would just really answer this question, this prayer for me, life would be so much easier. If we align our mental energy to the will of God that he's revealed, we might find ourselves concerned about radically different things, images that bring God more glory. Now let's look at Romans 8:28 to see what's really important in this life. Actually, 8:28 and 29. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. God is working for the good of those who love him in all things. Let me ask, does anyone ever find it hard to believe that what's happening to you is for your good? I don't know about you, but my conception of good doesn't always match God's conception of good. Like most of us, I equate good with comfort and ease and pleasure. But the Romans passage says that God equates our good with being conformed to the likeness of Jesus. The likeness of Jesus. How does the Bible describe Jesus? Isaiah 53:3. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised and we did not esteem him. I guess that means if I'm to become more like him, I can expect to become acquainted with grief and suffering, yet remain obedient? But when I talk about not wanting to miss God's will, in my mind, I think of a life free from pain and discomfort, a life in which I make all the right choices all the time. I'm always in God's will, and life is smooth. That's a lie, and it misses the truly good things God has in mind for us. In this life, we may suffer the consequences of sin, but when we face trials, we need not fear that we are being punished for missing God's will, because some mistakes we make, God is sovereign, and his purposes can't be thwarted. He can use even our bad decisions to bring about his purposes to make us like Christ. Use our bad decisions to make us more like Christ. Well, I talked about Betty. Lisa made that decision. She married me, and I wasn't a believer. I think it worked out. God's will meant for something better. Because finally, God's will is that Christ be exalted. Let's read Ephesians 5, or 1, 5 through 10 in your handout. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ, according to his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he was blessed, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things to him, things in heaven and things on earth. Notice that we see God's will first mentioned in this passage. It concerns our adoption as sons and daughters. It says he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ, verse 5. And it's through this adoption he makes known to us the mystery of his will. He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose. There's our great question. What is the mystery of his will? The mystery of his will is God's great work of uniting all things in Christ, both in heaven and on earth. It says the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, in heaven and things on earth. United all things in Christ. It's God's will for Christ to be exalted. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What implications does that have for our decisions? Our decisions need to line up with God's will. We should want every decision we make to line up with God's great, unstoppable purposes, to to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one name, Jesus Christ. But before we make decisions, how often do we consider how they might bring glory to God, bring glory to Jesus Christ? That's what we're faced with every day. So how do we make decisions? How do we do God's will? Well, all of this may sound great, but what do we do with the information? Since God is doing everything and his plans can't be thwarted, should we just sit back and let God do what he does and just watch? Not exactly. Even though there's no specific secret will of decree that God is going to tell us for our lives, there is a way for us to actually do his will. Look at the handout where it says, how to do God's will. We will look at one important passage, Matthew 6, to see what it says about doing God's will. So first of all, Matthew 6, 25 and 26. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on it. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? We can easily see that Jesus here is talking about worry and anxiety. So skip down to verse 30, Matthew 6, 30. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Jesus is clearly attributing worry and anxiety to a lack of faith. Hebrews 11, 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. As followers of Jesus, we belong to God. We know that it's God's will of decree that we are being sanctified. We may not always see the changes, but we know that God is using everything for our good. God's way is not to show us the future, but to cause us to come to him each and every day, displaying our need and dependence on him. God's way is not to show us the future, but to cause us to come to him each and every day to display our need and dependence on him. Worry is a spiritual issue that must be fought with faith. It's faith, not worry, that is the assurance of things hoped for. It's faith, not worry, is the conviction of things not seen. We need to believe. We must have faith that whatever troubles come to us, God gives grace and mercy for us to face them. So how do we do God's will? We must trust him for the future. And by faith, we use the wisdom he's given us to make the best decisions we can. And what guides us as we make these decisions? Matthew 6, 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Knowing the will of God has nothing to do with trying to listen to some audible voice from God or interpreting signs and dreams and subjective feelings. It's about loving God, cherishing, obeying his commands, pursuing holiness with all our energy. We don't find God's will by asking, What is God's will for my life? Or how can I know God's plan for my life? We find God by asking, am I seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness? Am I doing His will? Am I depending on faith to trust His will? That's God's will for our life. Well, in conclusion of this portion of the series, there's another quote from Kevin DeYoung on your handout there. Simply put, God's will is your growth in Christ's likeness. God promises to work all things together for our good, that we might be conformed to the image of His Son. The degree to which this sounds like a lame promise is the degree to which we prefer the stones and scorpions of this world to the true bread from heaven. God never assures us health, success, or ease, but He promises something even better. He promises to make us loving, pure, and humble like Christ. In short, God's will is that you and I get happy and holy in Jesus. The only chains God wants us to wear are the chains of righteousness, not the chains of hopeless subjectivism, not the shackles of risk-free living, not the fetters of horoscope decision-making, just the chains defitting a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Die to self, live for Christ, and then do what you want and go where you want for God's glory. Hold God's glory before you in everything you decide. Pursue holiness. Obey Him. It's all there in His Word. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your will. We thank You that You are sovereign. We thank You that You only have our good in mind. Lord, we're so thankful that You've chosen us. It's nothing we've done. It's only what You've done that makes us worthy to enter Your gates. We can't claim anything, Lord. And help us in this world while we're still sinful to make the decisions that would only please You and bring glory to You. Thank You for this time. We pray for the service ahead, and please penetrate our lives with Your word more. Thank You for this opportunity to look at Your will. In Jesus' name we pray.